If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of John. Up on the screen right now, we're not going to try to cover verse 19 through chapter 4 of 54, so don't worry about that. We are in the sort of, I guess, if you start breaking the book up, there are different sections within this, and so we're in, if you want to call it part one, we're going to talk a little bit about the testimony of Jesus and as the Son of God. We'll talk a little about that testimony of his first disciples this morning as well. And then in the subsequent weeks, we'll get into those other two sections. And so if you would, go ahead and turn to the first chapter. We're going to pick up about verse 19. So that's where we'll be this morning. And plan to try to cover through the remainder of this chapter to stay on track if we can. Next week, we'll have the gospel meeting, so we'll sort of lose a week. And so we'll look at a way to catch back up again. The lessons in the back go through lesson three. If you are missing something, it's the same handouts that we had last week. And then hopefully during this break, when Billy's here, I can get the remainder of the lessons ready, and so we can have stuff for the remainder of the course as we study together. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And I will say, I don't think I've ever taught from this side of the building before, so if something's kind of messed up, I might flip back to the other side. This is a little bit different for me this morning. Podium was already here, so I didn't want to offend Jay and move it to the other side or something, but I just not used to teaching over here, but we'll see how that works out. Again, like I said, let's pick up in verse 19. We talked last week about this was about testimony. It's about the witnesses that we have. John is trying to get us to understand why we should believe in Jesus. We talked last week about this is not like the other three gospels, the synoptic gospels, which were really more a telling of his genealogy and where Jesus came from. That's not what John was trying to do. John is going to pick very few miracles. He's going to sort of show signs of Jesus. But he's going to have things about these are witnesses, these are people that saw Jesus, and that's what he's trying to share with these people to convince them to understand that Jesus was the Son of God. And so let's pick up in verse 19 where it says, now this is the testimony of John. Which John are we talking about? John the Apostle, John the Baptist, John the Baptist. So we're talking about John the Baptist here. Kind of have to get in context what we're talking about here. So we're talking about John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed, and he did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. He goes, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And I have some other verses here I'd like to refer to as well, but think through some of these questions. Why are the Jews who sent these priests and the Levites from Jerusalem, why are they asking John these questions? Okay, we're going to find later that that's the exact same questions that they're going to eventually ask Jesus. So Jesus at this point really hasn't started his ministry. And so this is John out in the wilderness talking about this person who was coming. And so why are they these questions? What is it about Elijah? What is it about the prophet?
Malachi.
What's that?
Malachi.
Go ahead and read that for us. I thought you had it there. I'm sorry. I didn't put you on the spot there. But Malachi 4 and verse 5, that's what we're talking about, right? Somebody turn to that and read it for me. So the Jews at this time, they're looking for the Messiah, but they're also looking for the prophet, not a prophet. They're looking for the prophet. And so they're trying to find out, who are you? What the prophet are you talking about? Are you that prophet? Are you Elijah? Do they think that he's Elijah as in the physical Elijah? I think they think they do. I think they're thinking this is going to be the revived Elijah. That's who they're looking for. And John's like, I am not Elijah. But does Jesus claim that John is Elijah? He does, doesn't he? But he's the Elijah as in coming in the spirit of Elijah. That's what Jesus is going to proclaim. And so in a way, he's trying to answer, and he's like, look, I'm not the reincarnated Elijah, but I am one, as we're going to see here as we move to the next set of verses. Here's the verses we were talking about there. These are really small here, but in Luke, and you compare that with what Matthew sort of records for us, it does say, it does have that context that he is going to be like that Elijah. And so that's why John is trying to not say, I'm not the revived Elijah, I'm not him reincarnated, but I am going to be coming in the spirit of Elijah because I'm going to be talking about the Messiah who is coming. And so if you go to verse 22 and it says to them, then who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? So we have those in Jerusalem. They need to know what John is doing. Why is he doing this? If you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, then why are you out here? Why are there people following after you? Why are you baptizing people? And so John gives them an answer and says, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. It's interesting, if you look at the Synoptic Gospels, this same verse, this quotation from Isaiah, is recorded in all the Gospels. In John, it's the only one where John says, he said it. John the Baptist said, I am the one. If you look in the Synoptic Gospels, it's described to John that he was that person. But in the Gospel of John, it's recorded that John the Baptist actually said that, that I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, just as the prophet Isaiah said, and those who were sent from the Pharisees. And so they ask him, they're going, well, why do you baptize? If you're not the Christ, you're not Elijah, nor are you the prophet, then why are you baptizing? And are they familiar with baptizing at this particular time? Familiar at all with some, why? I mean, they're asking about baptism. So are they familiar at all with baptism? John, you're kind of shaking your head a little bit.
They must be because they asked the question.
Right.
And there are some historical records and some historical sites where there are places to baptize in some of the outlying communities.
Right, right. And I think the way we think of baptism for the remission of sins, no, they did not have that. But there were some ritual washings that they did. There were things that the Jews at that particular time, whether it was proselytizing people coming from Judaism or from being a Gentile to a Jew, there were some things about that that perhaps had some idea of this baptism, because they're trying to understand, if you're not the Christ, you're not the prophet, you're not Elijah, but you're baptizing, and we only do that in certain instances, why are you doing that? You're the one out here in the wilderness. And so that's why they're sort of questioning him. And so John is answering. He goes, yes, I am baptized. And I baptized with water. But there is one among you whom you do not know. And who's he referring to? Jesus. That's the one they don't know. That's the one that he is out in the wilderness proclaiming, that this is what Isaiah had foretold. And he is the one coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And again, we talked a little bit last week about this, the sort of preference of Christ over John the Baptist. And John, really, he knew his place. He was not the Messiah. He was not the prophet that is being foretold. He's not the Elijah sort of reincarnated. But he understood his position. His position was to make straight the path for Jesus. And he's also saying that he's going to be preferred before me, even though John started his ministry before Jesus did. But John is saying that this person, I'm not even fit to sort of strap or loosen the strap on his sandal. But he's going to be preferred before me. Any thoughts or comments up to this point? As we get into verse 29, the next day John, and again, these first set of verses in this chapter really start talking about it was one day and then the next day and the next day, and then we're going to have a big gap that we're not really told after that. It's not necessarily chronological in the sense that we're going to be able to track every single one. But there's something about these first few days from the time in which John the Baptist comes on the scene, that these are things that are happening one day in succession after the other. And after about those 4 days, the gospel begins to sort of spread those sorts of things out. But this is the way he begins to sort of address it, is the next day. After what I just talked about, when those Jews came out to meet John the Baptist, that very next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And did I not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water." And so in somewhat he's kind of repeating what he had just said the previous day, but now he sees Jesus. And as he sees Jesus coming towards him, he proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." And what does the Lamb of God mean to the Jews at that time? Sacrifice. And we're going to see that in reality is what Jesus becomes, as that Lamb of God for them. But that should be something that sort of peaks in their memory, or at least sort of perks them up to understand what he's talking about, the Lamb of God. Well, we have the Lamb of God. There's the Passover Lamb. There's the Lamb of the daily offering. There's the prophecy of the Lamb that's going to be led to slaughter. I mean, that would have been something that should have come into their mind, Isaiah 53. But he also goes on to say this idea that he's the one that's preferred before me. I have this following right now. I'm baptizing these people who are coming out, but this other person, this is going to be the Son of God. He is the one that's going to be preferred before me. And he was also before me, because how did we begin the Gospel of John? Jesus was at the beginning. Jesus was at creation. He was before John in time, because he was always there with God. But he's also just, if you look at it from the physical standpoint, John the Baptist, as we said last week, was born in this world before Jesus was born. But Jesus was there as the Son of God before the creation. And he says, "I didn't know him." How does John the Baptist not know Jesus? Is that what he, I mean, does that mean like, I don't know my cousin, right? Because he's his cousin, right? So what does he mean by that statement? "I did not know him."
Who he truly is,
okay. And we're not really told of early here that, you know, did they spend time together as little children or anything? Did they only meet when, you know, we know that when Mary comes in the presence, when John's still in the womb, that his womb, that Elizabeth, the womb sort of flutters because Jesus is there with Mary. And so there is some connection there once John the Baptist is born. I'm sure that families talk and, you know, knew him, that he's Jesus, my cousin. But he doesn't know until now that he is Jesus as the Son of God. And so maybe that's the context is what she's talking about. Just as if the people of Israel that were looking for the Messiah didn't know Jesus once Jesus arrived on the scene, because they completely missed the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. That he should be revealed to Israel. And he goes, "And that's why I am baptizing with water." Thoughts or comments? Yeah, Bruce.
Right. And this runner was before the great armies and the ones that would be
Gotcha. Yeah, good point. Hope you understood that. John is the one crying out, as Bruce mentioned. You know, as the battle, if they were triumphant, they would send the runner back to the city to cry out to the city to tell them. He wasn't the army. The army would follow after. And so that's what John is. John is not the army. John's not the Christ. But John is the one that's proclaiming, crying out that the Christ is here. Other thoughts or comments? Yeah, John? Right. As John pointed out, and if you read the other Gospels, we John, the Gospel, doesn't record Jesus' baptism. We get that from the other Gospel accounts. And the other Gospel accounts talk just about what John was saying, is that the dove descended. That was the sign. And so for John the Baptist to be the witness, to be able to have testimony, had to be able to witness that with his own eyes. And he saw the dove. That became the way in which he knew that he was the Son of God. He was the appointed one. And so that's how he's able to be the one that can be the witness for us, be the witness for them at that particular time. Just as verse 32 says, and he bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. It's not recording the baptism here, but this is what happened at the baptism if you read the other Gospels. And he remained upon him. And so the Spirit remained within Jesus. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so John hears these things. John's now able to not only see the descending of the dove, the Spirit comes upon Jesus, and he now understands who that is. And so he didn't know him before, didn't know him as that son, but now he understands that through seeing that sign that was to him. So he now becomes that witness. Other thoughts or comments? Yeah, so.
It's amazing when you read through John. I mean, how did you see that declaration that this is the Son of God? Just, you'll read it over and over again. And then when the time comes, it's like we all forget it.
Right. Right. And I think we're going to see that. It's going to be a struggle for the disciples. We're going to see this morning where they're going to say that you are the Son of God. But yet as we see the 3 years or so that Jesus spends with his disciples, they're going to struggle to understand what that means. They're going to struggle to understand that how can the Son of God be captured, be tortured, and be put to death? How can that be the Son of God? But yet it's very early on they can see these signs and they want to attribute that's got to be the Son of God. We're going to see people who are going to hear from Jesus and they're going to say, we have found the Messiah. How can you have that much faith and then just 3 years later still be struggling with understanding what that means to be the Son of God? And again, I think it has more to do with what they thought the Messiah was supposed to be. The Messiah was supposed to be here, was supposed to reign with us, sit on David's throne. And when he didn't do that, that became a struggle for people. Other thoughts or comments? And again, we look at the next day. This is interesting because I really want you to read this because it's almost a scene as if you would. John has stood with two of his disciples, and Jesus is walking by. So we see John has his disciples. The day before, he talks about Jesus is walking towards him, proclaims that he's the Lamb of God. And now Jesus just happens to be walking by. And he says, behold the Lamb of God. And two of John's disciples just get up and walk away from John. and follow after Jesus. And as Jesus is walking, assuming with some other disciples at that time or some other people, maybe Jesus is walking alone. And these two disciples, they hear him speak, and they hear John, hear what he says. Jesus turns around and says, "What do you seek?" So Jesus gets a couple of more people, and he's fine. Why are these two guys following me? But he asks him a question. What do you seek? Why does Jesus ask them that question?
Because they're not going to find what they're seeking, probably. They're looking for something totally different.
Okay. Maybe they're not going to understand, and what they're seeking is just not going to be what they think. Why does he ask that question? What do you seek? I want you to ask yourself that question. Why are you here this morning? What are you seeking? We've got these great Bible camp programs. That's what I'm seeking. That's why I'm here. We have these great potlucks. That's why I'm here. What are you seeking? Jesus knew those men's hearts. But what is their answer? Why do they want to know where Jesus is staying? Are they worried about, I don't know where I'm staying tonight, and if he's got a really good hotel, maybe he'll let me stay there? Why do you think he's asking that question? Where are you staying? They want to be with him. Where are you staying? John just told us you're the Lamb of God. We've just left John and we're following you. I want to know more about why you are the Lamb of God. Where are you staying tonight? I think we have to ask ourselves that. What are we seeking? What are we trying to get out of this? Are we like these disciples? We are looking for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus' answer to them is, come and see. So they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And so these men were truly interested in what Jesus had to say. They were seeking after him and wanted to understand. How is it that you are the Lamb of God? John the Baptist is testifying that that's who you are. And Jesus said, come and see. And then one of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Interesting, when very little context here for these guys to understand that this is the Lamb of God, and now they've even associated with the fact that he is the Messiah. And what does he do? The first thing he does is, I've got to go tell my brother. We found the Messiah. So once you hear this good news, this would be something to us. We need to be able to share it. We should want to be able to share it. Just as Andrew did for Simon Peter. We have found the Messiah. And John sort of puts in here in the sort of parentheses, which is translated the Christ. And I think part of that, you know, when we think about the other Gospels, many times they maybe were written to a more Jewish audience. They wouldn't have a problem with understanding Messiah. And so this is making sure that everybody understands. I mean, this is probably written to much more of a Gentile audience. And so they're trying to make that tie between the Messiah is also translated the Christ. And so they would understand that maybe a little bit better than the Messiah if you were not of a sort of a Jewish sort of heritage. Thoughts or comments up to this point? No, Jimmy and then Bruce. Sorry.
Yeah, you touched on something very powerful about when it almost seemed like John is, he can't help when Jesus comes on the scene to just stop and say, behold the Lamb. Whatever it is he recognizes that he needs to make that public for all who can hear. Right. And to your point, we need to be doing that in our lives.
Right.
You know, in the way we live our lives, and we need to be telling this world, behold the
Sure.
And so John certainly knew that was his mission. We just need to be reminded that's our mission as well, to point others to him.
Right, so. Right. Yeah. Bruce? Right. 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 And again, we, you know, the focus here, and we'll see the other Gospels are very clear about listing all of the apostles. The Gospel of John doesn't list the apostles. They list a few of them here that will eventually become apostles, but there's no full telling of the list in this Gospel account. And again, it's about this witness testimony. It's about the things that these men saw and heard, and they're providing that. And so this is one of those instances, perhaps. And it was, we're seeing that this happened on one day and this happened the next day. And there could be some time period where there's another instance when Jesus is talking to those men at the water and as they're fishing. And that sort of trying to put together each of those Gospels, trying to understand what these days were, maybe a little bit difficult to do, but this is from the eyes of what John sort of saw. But the idea that Jesus is telling these men, come and see. We're also going to see, sort of follow me. And so there's these things that are sort of happening within this first sort of few weeks of Jesus' ministry when these people begin to follow him. And then we're going to find people like Andrew, who's going to go and grab his brother and tell him about that. And we're going to see something once Jesus meets Simon, what that means, because there's going to be a really interesting sort of a dynamic that happens there. Because as he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." So if you ever come into a room and you're looking at somebody, and you know, Jimmy is like, "Hey man, I don't like Jimmy. Bob. I think I'm going to call you Bob from now on," right? I mean, interesting here that Jesus does this, but what is it about that name that he gives Peter? It's not about he didn't like Simon, right? I don't think that was it at all. Didn't like the name Simon. "And you don't look like a Simon. You look like a Peter," right? That's not what he means. What is the foretelling of that name for Peter? Okay, exactly. And what's interesting about Peter's character is Jesus identifies him now as that stone, that rock. But what do we see Peter up until at least the crucifixion? Is he that stone and that rock at that point? No, he's not. He can be just like us and fail, deny Christ. And the time in which he denied Christ three times and the time that Jesus turns and looks at him when he does it, I mean, that could have crushed somebody. But what do we see in Acts? That's when the rock shows up, right? The stone shows up at that point when he was able to stand in front of that multitude and preach the first sermon. Jesus saw that when he first met Peter. Simon. Yep.
Well, don't you think he was still a leader during the time, that time that, you know, Jesus was, you know, doing his ministry? Because he was always one of the first ones who would step out of that boat and take his pay was a foundation.
I wholly agree with that. I agree. I think there are times up until that point when he denied Christ, that he was the first there. He was willing to cut the ear off. He was willing to die for Jesus. But that same night in which he's willing to die for Jesus, a few hours later, he's in the same courtyard with him, and he's like, I don't know that man. I'm not a disciple of that man. And so, not to say that he wasn't strong, I think he was impetuous. I think there were some things about his character that would cause him to do that. But what we see of that character and how it develops by the time we get to Acts 2, I think that's the rock that Jesus was looking for. When Jesus is talking to him about feed my sheep, that's what he wants Peter to be able to do. That's what he wants all of us to be able to do. We're all going to wind up, we can be like Peter. We're all going to be sinful. We're all going to make mistakes. It's how we recover from those. And what can we be for Jesus, just as what we see Peter could be as well. And he doesn't allow the things, the mistakes that we made to crush us, but we get up stronger. Exactly, exactly. Jared?
Despite the roller coaster nature of Peter,
right.
He did make the great confession.
Right.
In Matthew 16.
Okay.
Jesus said, upon this rock.
That confession. Yep.
You are the Christ.
Right, so, right, right, right. Good point. Jared pointed, I don't know if you heard it, you know, the sort of roller coaster that perhaps is sort of Peter's life. He made the great confession, right? That Jesus was the Son, that, and upon that confession I will build my church. So that another idea of the rock, that foundation that Peter is able to display as well. Again, back to this point here about Jesus, you know, we're going to find that as this as Jesus is talking to changing Simon's name to Peter, that it will be the translated the stone as stone as sort of Cephas. In Luke 22, where it says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your father may not fail, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. And that's what Jesus is looking for. That's the rock that Jesus needs, that stone that is going to be that champion for Jesus. Because there are going to be times in which our strength is not going to be there. It's how we turn from that, and we see that demonstrated with Peter. And it says, on the following day, he goes to Galilee, and he finds Philip, and he says to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew, and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him in whom the law of Moses and also the prophets wrote, and Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. We're not really told what that sort of rub is between Galilee and Nazareth. Evidently, you know, that's either the other side of the town. But the idea here that Nathan's like, you're telling me this Jesus of Nazareth? I mean, what good can come out of Nazareth? And all we can see is that is this, he's trying to tell him, he's like, well, then you just come and see. We've seen these things. We've seen the person that has been foretold in the law of Moses and the prophets, and it's this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Come and see. And so that's what we need to be willing to do. If we've got the people who are skeptical, we need to say, come and see. Believe for yourself. We believe. So come and see. So Nathanael saw him coming towards him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to them, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to them, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. So how is it he's making this correlation between the fact that he's this man of whom no deceit, and then Jesus says that I saw you under this fig tree, goes from nothing good can come out of Nazareth to now, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. What is Jesus, how is Jesus performing a sign that has him change his mind about this man from Nazareth? Exactly. So we're not told, but evidently when Philip comes to Nathanael and says, look, we found the man whom the law of Moses and the prophets has foretold. He was sitting under a fig tree when that happened. And so Jesus is saying that you are a man of whom there is no deceit. Now, whether he's looking into the heart of Nathanael to say that, you know, he's not a deceitful man, that's kind of a compliment, I would think. But he's not only can he say that by reading his heart, he can say, I know when you found out about me. When your brother, or when Philip came to you and said, I saw you, and I gave you that message under the fig tree. And so he's able to see back and see that, and he goes, man, only the Son of God could have known that. Because you weren't there. You weren't there when Philip told me that. But yet, that's how he shows that sign. So Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There's a lot in here. I don't know if we'll get all the way through this morning, but one of the things he's talking about here is, you believe that I'm the Son of God because I said I saw you under a fig tree. If that caused you to believe, I mean, you just wait and see. I mean, you've seen nothing yet in terms of the signs of what Jesus is going to be able to demonstrate to his followers, let alone the resurrection from the dead. But we see as it ends here, this is going back to Genesis, where Jacob sees the angels coming up from the ladder when he's sort of contending there in the desert there. And so what Jesus is sort of making the twist on is, while Jacob saw the angels, you're hereafter, you're going to see the angels, but it's going to be because of the Son of Man. It's going to become, Jesus is going to be that connection to heaven. It's not just this ladder that was saw in a vision, but Jesus is going to make that path for that connection to heaven. Thoughts or comments before we catch the second bell? Okay. All right. Thank you so much for your comments this morning, and Lord willing, we'll have a gospel meeting next week, and then we'll pick back up with the following lesson the following week.